Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Your word is faithful. Your word is true. Lord, we're here to hear your word. We're here to hear what it is that you have to say. I thank you, Lord, that your word is true, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between our soul and our spirit, so that we might clearly recognize what is of you and what is of our own designs. Lord, help us to grow clearer in what you're wanting to do, so that we can invest more energy into that which accomplishes instead of that which wastes. We just love you and exalt you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, what I've got for you today is consider the work. I'm going to start with Romans, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are a diversity of activities, but the same God who works all in all. There is a breakdown here of, how do I want to say it, responsibilities within the Trinity of God. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. He gives gifts, and if you read down through the rest of the chapter, that's really what Paul's talking about, is the gifts. He's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, gifts of healing, miracles, faith, all of this, discerning of spirits, all of these are gifts that come from the Holy Spirit that he gives for the benefit of the body. So he empowers his people to do what needs to be done. That's the Holy Spirit does that. He's here with us. He is here empowering us. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Ministries, services, service. The fivefold ministry is what it's talking about. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus is Lord. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So Jesus gives ministries. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. Jesus gives ministries. I am a gift from Jesus Christ to his body to make sure that you grow and mature and are healthy. That's what the gift of ministry does. We are compelled by the calling. We are compelled by Jesus Christ. We are in service to him. The scripture that's used when it says that when he ascended on high and gave gifts unto men, it comes from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's talking about a king coming in and despoiling a land, and that he takes from the land things that he finds of use. So when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. What he's saying is he's taking from among men people that he finds as useful and pressing them into service. Ever wonder why some ministers don't seem to be willing? God is calling them, but they're not willing to serve. I think the best description, best illustration of this is Daniel. Daniel was taken from the children of Israel by Babylon. They said, find from us good men who are well versed and they're lovely and they're good, they're smart, they know what they're doing. Bring them into the king's house to serve. And Daniel is a great example of one who chose to serve well. I can guarantee you, not everyone that was pressed into service was willing to serve well. So then Daniel became second to the king in advisors. Because he was willing. So anyway, I'm getting off. That's not even what I want to talk about. But I wanted to illustrate. Jesus gives you gifts. He gives you ministries for your benefit to help you. And then it says, the difference of, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. God gives us activities. He gives us things to do. You ever wonder why some churches seem to be focused on one thing and some churches on another? Because God's given them an activity. God's given them an activity. Why do some people put together outreaches, outreach ministries, you know, to the poor? Because God's given them an activity. He said, here, I want you to do something. I want you to do this. So churches can have, churches don't necessarily, but can have activities. Should have activities, really. We should be seeking, God, what are you wanting us to do? And from when I took over the church initially, my purpose, my activity was to establish the church. Because it was floundering, because it was dying. I mean, I'll just out and out state it. It was dying. The church was dying because of just where it was at and things going on, the pressure to stop it. It was on its downward slope. So that was the activity that God gave me to establish the church. And a number of years ago, that happened. There was a particular moment. There was a particular instant in which I was up here ministering, and I, in my spirit, I saw a stone fall from heaven and slam into the earth. And I knew what that meant. The foundation had been established. The cornerstone had been set. It's established. Now we need to build from that. Now the church needs to build from that. That's our activity. The church needs to build. It needs to grow. So we're in this stage of growing the church, and we've been little by little growing, putting things into place. We're getting a worship ministry up and running. Rita graciously and humbly has taken the lead for that, and she's doing a fantastic job. You know, we've had Jesse here who has been helping out with the church. You know, he came. Maybe he didn't know why he came. He came to help. He came to help establish. He came to help bolster me, to help me to do the work of the ministry, to minister to you. Do you know what his gift is? Do you know what your gift is? Jesse is a pastor. That is the gift that rests on him. What does a pastor do? A pastor coaches. He gets involved in people's lives and says, come on, you can do this. Come on, come on. I'm not condemning you. I'm challenging you. Come on, you can do this. A pastor is a teacher, but then that goes into a whole other teaching, and we don't need to go into that right now. But yes, it is a pastor is a specific type of teacher, a more defined role. So he is a teacher, but he's a pastor. And these are the ones that get involved in your life. They're the ones that want to see you, you know, grow up. Now, I pastor as this church, but I'm actually the overseer. What's my gift? Anybody want to take a gander? Keep you in line. But that's the authority. That's not the gifting. That's the authority that I have as an overseer. Okay. I get tired of having to, anyway. Never mind. So God gives us activities. Right, that's where I was. So we're moving forward, and I'll just tell you straight up, my gift is not pastor. It's not. I love you guys. Sometimes I'd rather give you a kick in the pants than say, come on, you can do it. Go! Just do it. But I am your overseer, therefore I have to pastor. It's part of what I have to do. So I do. But it's not something that comes naturally where it does to Jesse. Jesse's going to have to work at other things. But there's things that if we as the ministry gifts will stay in our lane, then he'll only need to do what he needs to do. And he can rely on the other gifts to do what they need to do. That's how it's supposed to work. So Jesus gives us these gifts, and we're here to help you do the work of the ministry, to do what it is that God's given us to do. God's given us a responsibility now to build the church. And we're starting to put in some of these things that need to be in place. There's some other things that I'm looking at doing. One of the things that I want to do is to have a greeting team. And these are specific people that are handpicked. And their job is to spot new people in the church and go up to them and talk to them and answer any questions. You can't do it. You're leading the worship. Okay, when we find somebody else to take your position, Maybe. We'll talk about it. But, you know, because... Okay, but part of the thing that needs to happen is I need to sit down with those individuals and I need to explain what the church is. I need to explain, you know, where we stand, because they're going to get questions like, well, where's your doctrinal stance? You know, or what kind of church are you? How do you explain that? I would need to explain to them so that when somebody comes up and asks them the question, then they can say, oh, yeah. Or they could say, you know what? I wouldn't be the best person to answer that. You should talk to so-and-so. But another part of their job would also be to help them connect with people of similar interests within the church. Because if they have somebody of similar interests within the church that they can connect with, they're more likely to come back. But you don't want to overwhelm somebody. You don't want to overwhelm. We've done that before. You know, where somebody's been asked by every single person in the church if they're going to stay for potluck. It can be a little intimidating. So, you know, it's just like we need to be mindful of these things. Understand, there are some people that would love having everybody in the church talk to them. Anybody who's an introvert would hate it. Anybody who's an introvert would hate having everybody come and talk to them. They're like, just let me sit here and be alone. I want to just feel out this place. I want to see how crazy you are. Are we the same kind of crazy or not? Right, Jay? So, you know, it's just like we're going to be going forward. Part of this also will be you reaching into your areas of influence and those people around you. And some of it may be going beyond where you thought your area of influence is and start connecting with people that you hadn't considered before, so that we can bring the precious fruit of the earth to our Lord and give him that which is due him, glory, as he sees a life change from darkness to light. So we have work to do. We have works that are given to us. And let's turn to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but he was not able to finish. Or what king going to war, to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while there is still a greater way off, he sends a delegation asking for conditions of peace. Now, Jesus, in this statement, is specifically talking about the cost of discipleship. I want to use this passage of Scripture as a principle. It is a principle, which is why he's illustrating it. We need to count the cost. We need to consider, can we do this thing? I had to count the cost when I came here to pastor. I had to consider, I knew the situation the church was in. I thought I knew what I was walking into. It quickly became very difficult. And at that point, I had to consider, can I keep going? Can I keep doing this? I lost the entire leadership of the church within the first 2 months. They pretty much all left. And so here I am, new minister, and I'm trying to figure out how to do this thing with working a full-time job. And I had to consider the cost. Can I do this? And I considered it week to week. Honestly, I did. I considered it. I said, can I keep doing this? And I'd look at it and I'd say, yes, I can keep going. There are times I'm like, oh, I don't know. But one foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. And I kept doing it, and I kept doing it, and I kept doing it. And it got to a point where I became mentally and emotionally strong enough and more stable enough in who I am in Christ, who I am as a minister, that it wasn't a week-to-week thing. You know, more of a month-to-month or a bi-monthly kind of thing, you know. But then I grew and I grew and I grew, and it's just like, I don't really ask, can I do this anymore? I can do this. I can do it. But we need to count the costs. We need to take a look at it. And it's just like, it says, what king doesn't take a look and say, can I do this? Can I win with 10,000 against the 20,000? Can I do it? We need to count the cost. Sometimes we rush into these things and think, yes, for the kingdom, we're going to do it. And we don't count the cost. We don't consider what it's going to cost us. You know, one of the costs that I've had to consider, and I have to continue to consider, well, what about Amory? You all know that I've been praying about Amory for years. That you know of. You know, but I'm like, okay, God, are we going to do this? What are we going to do? And I have to count the cost. You know what? One of the costs is my kids. If I was to leave here and start a new work, I would be removing them from a family that they've grown up in, from people that they know. And I have to consider, is that something that I can do? Right now, the answer is no. I can't do that now. It's not time. That's not for now. Not to mention all the other things that, you know, with the schooling and other things that have been thrown at me that you don't know about. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. So, you know what? That's just, okay. That's a work. Planting a church in Amory is a work that God has given. It's still there, hasn't gone anywhere. But we're not ready for that. We're not ready for that. Right now, we got New Richmond going on. That's going forward. It's going great. You know, John Moe's struggling with some things because he's having to count the cost of things. You know, he works a full-time job and he's trying to figure out, well, how do I then make this work going in and starting pastoring this and, you know, working with all that? He's got to count the costs. Elijah needed to count the cost. Elisha, I got about 15 minutes. We'll be all right. Elijah had been a prophet in the nation of Israel against a pagan king with a woman that we all, whose name we all know and are quite familiar with her name, Jezebel. And here he is, he's a prophet in this nation where, you know, Jezebel and her ilk kind of run the religious system. So here's Elijah, and he's prophesying against it. He prays that it doesn't rain. It doesn't rain. The entire nation of Israel is looking to kill him. He's ministering. He's in it. He's counting the cost of his life. And he's going at it, going at it. He comes to the point where God brings him in there. He has the confrontation with the prophets of Baal. He says, Let whose God is God answer by fire. Baal's prophets, they go all day long and nothing. In the evening, he sets up the altar and brings the sacrifice for the day, douses it with water. Fire from heaven comes down and consumes everything. God wanted to let them know, just in case you were wondering, I'm not a fake. Says, I take everything. I will consume it all so that you know there's no fakery here. When the stones are gone after the fire of God falls, that's a work. That's a miracle. Here's Elijah. It happens. The people of God, Jehovah's God, kill the prophets, kill the Baals, kill them all. They kill them all. Jezebel says, I'm going to make you like one of my prophets by the end of the day. Elijah had just spent years in the wilderness, years struggling, years living from moment to moment. And here he is at his victory. And then the devil comes and says, I'm going to kill you. It was too much. He couldn't take it anymore. He broke. I don't fault him. I understand. You seriously think about what he went through, and I can totally understand why he might be feel the way he did. And he went to Mount Horeb. He went to the mountain of God, and God said, why are you here? And he said, God, I'm done. I'm not greater than any other of my fathers. I'm done. I can't do it anymore. God said, okay, let me tell you, I need you to do these three things. And one of them was anoint Elisha to be prophet in his place. So Elijah went to Elisha and threw his mantle on him. Elisha knew what that meant. The mantles, the prophet's mantle. The mantle that he was called to be a prophet to the nation of Israel, to declare the goodness of God, declare the glory of God. And Elisha comes to Elijah and he says, let me go first and kiss my father and mother. And Elijah turns to him and says, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? He's saying, either you're in or you're out, dude. Elisha had to count the cost. At that moment, he turned away. And he had to count the cost. We don't know. It doesn't say what he thought about. It doesn't say what he talked. But it says that he turned away. And he went to his oxen. And from that time, you know, he had to think, what am I going to do? God has laid upon me, the prophet of God has laid upon me the mantle to be a prophet in the nation of Israel, a nation that's in need of hearing the voice of God. What am I going to do? This prophet of God who is in fear for his life, and it's just like, you got to remember, Elisha was there at the same time all of this was going on with the drought and them seeking Elijah's life. He knew about this, you know, that they went and killed the prophets of God. And what he did was he took his livelihood, he took his ox, he took the yoke, he broke it, and he sacrificed the meat. He cut the meat up, he cooked it, and he fed it to the people. He gave it to the people. He counted the cost. He said, in order for me to do this, my past has to be dead. My ability to do what I used to do is done. I make a break here and now. And he followed Elijah. He followed him because God had given him a work to do, to be a prophet to the nation. This is totally an aside, but I just want to add this. So Elisha was faithful to Elijah to serve him, learned from him, and grew with him and took care of Elijah. And Elijah is being taken up, and Elisha knows. He knows this is happening. He knows in his heart. And Elijah says, what would you have? And he says, I want a double portion. Elijah didn't say no. He didn't say yes. He said, this is a hard thing that you ask. But Elijah didn't have the authority to give it to him. But he left it in God's hands. He said, if you see me taken away, then it will be granted to you. So here he is. He's following Elijah, and they go from here to there, and they're saying, oh, your master's going to be taken away. And he's like, stop. I know. Stop. And they cross over the River Jordan. You know, Elijah slaps it. Waters recede. They walk across. He gets to the other side. And it says that the chariot of God came down from heaven. Do you know what took Elijah away? It wasn't the chariot. It was the whirlwind. Elisha had to keep his eyes on Elijah and not get his eyes off of what he had been called to do, onto the glorious magnificence of the things of God, in order to receive the double portion. He had to keep his eyes stayed upon what God had called him to do. God had called him to serve Elijah and take up his mantle. And when that came down, he kept his eyes on Elijah and he saw him go up in a whirlwind. And because of that, he was able to have the double portion. And he did twice as many miracles. He did twice as much as Elijah did. Because he kept his eyes stayed on what God had called him to do. Because he kept his heart on the work that God had given him to do. He counted the cost. His cost was everything. And he gave it all. I was going to talk about Nehemiah counting the costs of rebuilding Jerusalem. I'm just going to reference it real quick. Because if you read Nehemiah 1 and 2, it talks about he goes in, he hears about the distress in Judah and in Jerusalem and the walls being broken down, and he's broken to his heart and he cries out to God, God, I want to see it rebuilt. Forgive us for our sins, because you told us in your word that if we rejected you, you would do this to us. We're sorry, Lord. Forgive us. Now I ask for your grace and mercy. Give me favor in the sight of this man, the king. And God gave him favor. He went in and the king's like, why are you so sad? And he said, oh my. It says that he was cut to his heart. Now the rubbers meet the wheel. the wheels, right? You know, it's the time when it connects. He's got to make the decision. Am I going to say this or am I not? You know, we have those sometimes. Jesus can save anyone. But then when we get to that moment where somebody says, well, you know, what do I have to do? Do we take that step and say, here we go? Or do we say, well, God bless you? Listen, I've been on both sides of that one. I've done both. So I'm not condemning. I'm just stating facts. But here he is, and he's like, okay, here I go. God, my life is in your hands, because the king could kill him like that if he didn't like what was said. And he says, my people, where my family, where my lineage is buried, is broken down. How could I not be sad? He says, well, what do you need? What do you need? Nehemiah had to count the cost, because when that question came, he had to have an answer. What do we need? How long are you going to be gone? What's it going to take? He said, I need letters to get there through all the provinces. I need lumber. You know, and so God gave him that favor, and he was able to start rebuilding Jerusalem. Because he trusted in God, he put his eyes to the work, and he was willing to consider the cost. He was willing to consider the cost. We've all come to Jesus Christ. We've all come to receive him as our Lord and Savior. And this specifically talks about discipleship. The cost of discipleship in Christ is everything. Everything. Seems pretty steep. Not when you consider the benefit. When you consider the benefit, for the cost, we get it for the low price of our meager lives to have eternity of the glory of God in heaven with all of its riches, all of its glory, all of its majesty forever and ever and ever and ever. It is a small sum. But some people have a hard time even paying the small amount. Let's turn to John 4. I'm going to finish with this. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He was so focused on God's will and purpose and plan that it became the very lifeblood of who he was. It was his sustenance. It was what motivated him. It was what empowered him. It's what gave him the ability to go forth day to day to do what needed to be done. He said, it is my food to do his work. And to finish his work. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready. They are white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. The field is ripe. The field is ripe. We just need to be about his work. We need to make his work important to us, that it is the very thing that we are looking for. When we wake in the morning, we say, where's my food? Where is it that sustains me today? God, what is it that I got to do? That his, what he wants to have done, his work becomes so important to us that we consider it more important than getting our breakfast. More important than getting your morning coffee. That's saying something. That is what motivates us. That it stirs us up. It gets us going. We wake up and we say, God, what do you want me to do? First thing, God, what do you want me to do? I want to know. What's in it for today? What do I need to do? What do I need to accomplish? Some of you are there. Some of you are ready to take this on. Some of you are ready to begin walking out a life of waking up every morning and saying, God, what do you want me to do today? Some of you aren't ready. That's fine. What is God asking you to do right now? And then we keep walking forward. It's my job to grow you up. It's Jesse's job to grow you up. We'll grow you up. We'll help you get there if you trust us. If you'll listen to our guidance, listen to the Spirit of God as we minister to you. But we have work to do. And that work is that God has called us to build this house. We've got empty seats. We could use a few more in the family. We could use a few more that need to come out of darkness and into his glorious light. And that's where we're at, people. That's what we're looking at. That's where we're going. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord. Let it not be lost. Help us to hold it in our hearts. Help it to grow and mature. Help us to take those parts that are meant for us so that we can become more like you. Lord, we just want to give you glory and honor. We want to be about your work. We want to be doing your will and seeing your kingdom grow. And we just ask that you help us, and we know that you will. And we just praise you and bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.